Amen. You may be seated. Let us pray. Holy and loving God, we have come to this place to follow you, to seek out those steps that you have laid before us, those steps that you have already taken. So call us to faith, call us to obedience, call us to follow where you lead. Strengthen us with your Spirit. Fill us, that as your scriptures have been read and are proclaimed, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So our text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. It's in that sixth chapter, and if your Bible has subheadings, it falls under a section called the Sermon on the Plain. Now, it's similar and yet different to another sermon that we encounter in the Gospel of Matthew. The beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we find the Beatitudes. And the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew is Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And it's a lengthy teaching of Jesus and a lot of instruction that Jesus gives about what it means to be his followers. Now, the Beatitudes that we're more familiar with, in a lot of ways, are a little easier, a little more palatable than what we find Jesus saying in Luke. And part of this is how Scripture is composed and put together when those authors considered their audience, and maybe they were separate sermons, maybe they were drawing on similar sources and told it differently. But in Matthew, we have Jesus saying things like, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, because theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." And Jesus, in that telling of it, it's a little more spiritualized. Poor in spirit, hungering and thirst for righteousness. And the other seven of those blessings in the Beatitudes have a spiritual nature to them. Again, some similarities, but for one, in the Sermon on the Mount, they're all blessings. In the Sermon on the Mount, we don't hear Jesus saying, "Woe, woe to you." We also find in the Sermon on the Mount that it is just that. That Jesus has gone up on a high place to deliver this teaching. And the crowds come and gather around and follow him there. Now, high places in Scripture are important places, because even when you go back into the Old Testament, where did God deliver the Ten Commandments to Moses? On a mountaintop. Important things happen on mountaintops. That when you want to draw near to God, when you want to draw near to the holy and the divine, you go up to a high place, because that's where those things happen. And so in Matthew, Jesus delivers the Sermon on the Mount from a high place, helping to let the people know, those who are coming to hear him, that this is important. And it's not just Jesus delivering words, but Jesus drew near to God, and so the words that Jesus are delivering are God's words for his people. Now, in Luke, they're in a low place, a level place, in a plain. Now, in Luke, we find a different set of circumstances happening. If we'd gone back about four or five verses before where our reading started, it says that Jesus went up to a high place. Jesus went up on a mount to pray. That Luke begins with Jesus drawing away, going away, off, being off by himself, so that he can be in God's presence. And then it says he called to him the 12 disciples, and then they came down, and then Jesus began to instruct them. Some people would say there's a little bit of confusion and ambiguity in here, because verse 20 in our reading this morning says, "Then he looked up at his disciples and said, 'Blessed are you.'" Now, it could be that Jesus is just instructing those 12 that he selected, because it said that his disciples had gathered around him, and then among of those that had gathered around, he selected 12. So it tells us there's a larger group, but it also tells us that there's a group well beyond who his disciples were, because it talks about other people from other areas. In our reading this morning, it said a multitude of people from Judea and Jerusalem, the coast of Tyre and Sidon. Those were probably Gentile areas. And so, yeah, all of these people had gathered around. Now, they'd come to hear Jesus, but more importantly, we're told that they had come because Jesus was healing those with diseases, and those with troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd were there to touch him, for power came out of him, and he healed them. So the people had come. From among them, Jesus chose the 12 that followed him, but then he begins instructing them, and he delivers this sermon. But this one doesn't have quite the same spiritual nature. Jesus offers four blessings and four woes, or four words of caution. The blessings, he says, are, "Blessed are you who are poor," period. No poor in spirit, just blessed are you who are poor. Now, I don't know if many of you have been through a financial hardship and found yourself in a situation where you'd consider yourself poor, but did it ever feel like you were blessed at that moment? Maybe there were other blessings around, but lacking is not necessarily a feeling of blessing. Blessed are you who are hungry, and it even says, now. When you're hungry now, you're blessed. I think most of us say, what? What do you mean I'm blessed? Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and defame you on account of the Son of Man. That's a blessing. It doesn't make sense to us. Wait, why is Jesus saying this? Because we're used to hearing those Beatitudes, blessed are, and thinking, okay, if I'm following Jesus, I'm going to be blessed. But yet Jesus is looking at the circumstance and the situation that people are facing in this moment and saying, in this moment, in this situation, you are blessed. And then to those that find themselves on the other side of the fence, Jesus says, woe to you who are rich, for you've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full right now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when people speak well of you, for that was what the ancestors did to the false prophets. Well, it would be real easy to say, well, Jesus is just saying we need to flip things back and forth, and that solves all of it, but it really doesn't. Because Jesus isn't giving instructions here. This is not a prescription where Jesus is saying, you should go out and you should seek out poverty and hunger and weeping and having people reject you and exclude you. You should seek those things out and then I'll call you blessed. And he's not saying to woe is you, cursed are you. If you're rich, if you're full, if you're laughing, if you have people talking well of you, you need to reject that and turn away from that. And then I'll call you because there will be consequences. It's not a prescriptive statement. So what is Jesus offering us here? Henry Nouwen, the Catholic priest, a well-known author, once commented on this particular passage. And he said, in this passage, we find Jesus offering, in many ways, a model for how our ministry, how our journey of faith should be. It began in prayer. For Jesus, it said, he drew away to that mountaintop and he prayed. He sought God out and he prayed, seeking God's presence, seeking God's wisdom, seeking whatever God needed to impart to him. I'd suggest that part of what we're doing when we encourage you to pray each day at 10:10 is that whatever we do as a church, whatever initiative, whatever plan, whatever program, whatever ministry we think we're going to do must be rooted in, grounded in, and begin in prayer. At 10:10 every day, most of us, I would imagine, probably find ourselves not around all of the people we're with this morning. So whether we're alone or with different people, we have stepped back and we take, even if it's just a moment, to pray and ask for God's wisdom and guidance. So Jesus drew away in Luke, as Nouwen would tell us, to draw near to God. And then after he prayed, he called a few friends around him. And then he went forth to engage in his ministry. From that high place, down to the level place, down to the everyday, ordinary kind of place that we often find ourselves in. Now, Nouwen went on and said, you know, unfortunately, quite often, we take an a very opposite approach to the things that we do, whether it's a challenge we're facing or a struggle or any type of hardship, that we try to go it alone first. And when that doesn't work, we might call a couple friends around us to see if they can help. And when that doesn't work, then we clasp our hands together and we fall to our knees in prayer. That's not exactly what Jesus demonstrates, and we find that prayer as a last resort isn't what God would intend. God would rather that we start there. So in this story of Jesus giving this message, though, this confusing, somewhat confounding message, what do we take away from that? Author or scholar Richard Allen, he teaches at CTS in Indianapolis, commented on this passage and said the important part of this passage is the fact that it happens at a level place. And he suggests that Jesus isn't giving this prescriptive, you should be poor versus being rich, you should be hungry versus being filled, but rather Jesus is pointing out the reality of the world that we live in. That in many ways, Jesus is the great leveler of circumstances and situations. For those who are hungry, for those who are poor, for those weeping, and for those excluded and rejected, Jesus, who just a couple verses before, in his preaching in his hometown where they were ready to kill him and throw him off the cliff at the edge of the town, he proclaimed from Isaiah that he had come to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind. And when he closed the scroll, he said to those gathered there, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus said, "I am here and I am bringing this good news, this gospel. I am bringing a life-changing, world-altering way of being. This kingdom of God that I'm going to be teaching and proclaiming has not been fully realized, but it has started. We have the beginning of it because I am here." And so when Jesus came down from the mountain and began preaching to those crowds, there were surely those who were poor and hungry and weeping that had gathered at his feet. And they heard what had to have been an encouragement that you were blessed. That your blessing, while your circumstances may be one that you don't want, one that you would soon avoid or get out of, because you're hungry, because you're poor, because you're persecuted or weeping, the blessings that I bring, says Jesus, are not dependent upon your circumstance. They're not dependent upon your situation. Jesus leveled the playing field so that those who had not suddenly had hope. And to those on the other side, those who were living a good life, those who were rich, who had full bellies, who were laughing and had everybody patting them on the shoulder saying, "You're such a good guy," he offers this word of caution. And he says, "Woe to you." Now again, I'd suggest that maybe Jesus isn't condemning them because of their situation, but because of the way that they thought about that situation. "I've worked hard. I'm a self-made person. I deserve what I have right now." Rather than looking at it as a blessing and a gift from God. You see, when we think that those blessings are something that we're entitled to, something that we've earned, something that we've deserved, we forget how quickly we can lose those. Things may be going well right now financially, but how often do people know that they're going to be losing their job? How often can people predict that there's going to be a recession? How often can people predict that things are going to turn in a way that they have no control over? Even those who are laughing, he said, "You're going to weep." Because the reality is, unfortunately, we're only one phone call away from bad news, of tragedy, of accident, of something that happens that suddenly shatters our world. And I think that Jesus says, woe to those people that if you're putting your hope and you're putting your trust in how your life is right now, be prepared that it might not last. It's kind of like the message that the youth shared with us two Sundays ago about the foundation upon which we build our lives and we build our hope. Is it that sandy soil of wealth and full bellies and good times? Or is it that solid rock in that foundation of building our hope and our trust on Jesus Christ? Jesus, when he comes down to that level place, reminds us that before God, we're all the same. That when it seems like life isn't going our way, that we are blessed. When it seems like things are going good, if we're trusting in things going good rather than trusting in the one who offers the blessing, we're on precarious footing because it can change very quickly. So Jesus, in this message, reminds us that we must draw near to God. We must seek God out in prayer. But we also need to remember that as Jesus did, God draws near to us. That God comes into the low level places where most of his people find themselves. And he draws near that we might know that we're his. Blessings and woe, good, bad, all of those are relative terms. Because at the end of the day, each and every one of us, regardless of our circumstance, are children of God. And so the steps of faith that we take are to walk with the certainty that God is with us. Amen.